We read from Holy Scripture, the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures, the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is the Word of God. We read a commentary on this passage in John chapter 1, the first three verses and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And now in verse 14, and the Word, by which all things were made, the eternal Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's on the basis of these and many other passages in Scripture, some of which to which we shall be referring, that is based the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, the eternal Father of Christ, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. That's an interesting statement, people of God. It ought not escape our attention. Here the Catechism reflects the time in which God led his church to pen these words and adopt this as one of the confessions of the Reformed Church. The time of the Reformation, the 16th century, I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. No room there for meritorious good works on the part of the Christian. No room there for the Roman Catholic heresy of salvation by works. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. With that statement, the creed begins its summary of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed gives us all things promised in the Holy Gospel. It's divided in three parts. The first dealing with God, our Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And the second, which consists of the next six articles, dealing with God the Son as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Son incarnate. And the third, the last five articles of the Creed speak of God the Holy Spirit, not as the third person of the Trinity, but the Spirit as the third person and given to the exalted Christ, by whom he returns to live in us and to apply to us all the blessings he merited on the cross. There is, it stands to reason, a vast amount of doctrine in this very brief statement. There are the doctrines of God's fatherhood, God as the Almighty Creator, the doctrine of the mystery of the gospel we call the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, the virgin birth, the names, the natures, the office, the states of our Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death and burial, his descension into hell, his resurrection and ascension and exaltation at the Father's right hand in glory. In addition, we find the doctrines of the final judgment and of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the church, and all the blessings that belong to the church. Indeed, this is a marvelously rich and beautiful summary of the Christian faith, the all things promised us in the gospel. This creed needs careful explanation, and it needs that especially in our day. I'm not telling you anything when I say that the church today, much of the church, is not doctrinally minded. We are reminded of the apostle's word to Timothy, the time will come when men will not endure, they will not put up with sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The cry in the church today is that we really ought to do away with doctrine, especially in the sense that the doctrine confessed by this church or that church is the true doctrine. All other churches and doctrine are false. We need to be broad-minded, positive, and inclusive, so much so that even the great religions of the world are all equal to Christianity and but alternate ways to the same God. Doctrine must be simple and as broad as possible, and the aim is to unite all under one roof. People of God, we must have none of this. We must see all this as a sign of the nearness of the end of all things. It must not fill us with fear, but it ought to fill us with, on the one hand, the conviction, which is possible only by the wonderful grace of God, that we be not swept along with this great tide into destruction, but that we remain faithful and understand that whatever evils God may send in these last days, this veil of tears in which we live and walk, He will turn to our advantage. He's willing because He's our faithful Father. He's able because He is the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And so we call your attention this morning to the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which speaks of the church's faith in God. And we're going to follow the order: God as Father, God as Creator, and God as Almighty. What do we mean when we say God is the Father? I believe in God the Father. What is that, the idea of fatherhood, if you will? Many things may be mentioned in this connection. A father loves. We often sing of that. The tender love a father has for all his children dear. A father loves and is called upon as husband to love his wife in the way of nourishing her and cherishing her, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so that a father loves not merely in an earthly sense. He's not just emotionally attached to his wife or his children, but he loves them with the love of God. His love in the home as a father reflects God's fatherly love for his children. In the second place, a father provides. He supplies his family with all the necessities of life, with food, shelter, and clothing. But also spiritually, he's called upon as a father to lead his family in the way of the Word of God. A father, thirdly, rules. The husband is the head of the wife, according to Ephesians 5 and other passages of the scriptures as well. And that means he's also the head of his family. He must rule his wife and children according to the will of God as clearly revealed in Holy Scripture. Thirdly, he also instructs. Scripture lays great stress on this. And ye fathers, Deuteronomy 6, teach them, that is, the commandments and judgments of the Lord your God, teach them unto your children. And the inspired apostle admonishes fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear of the Lord. We provoke our children to wrath, that is, the wrath of God, when we fail to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And in the highest sense, all of these and more are true of God. He loves, he provides, he rules, he instructs as our Heavenly Father, us, and all his saints and church. But the main idea of the Father is, a father is one who begets, who generates, who reproduces. That's true also in the natural sense. A father is the origin of life, but not alone. In the natural realm, a father needs a wife to be a mother. Neither is complete alone. Together, godly husbands and wives are one flesh and reflections of the great mystery of Christ and his church. And God is the Father in the absolute and unique sense. He is the origin of all life in himself, with no need of another. All things, we confess with Romans 11, the last part of the chapter, verse 36, all things are of him. And that little word translated of literally means out of him. All things are out of God, the Father. He's the Father. He is the source of life. There is no life outside of him. Now then, the Bible speaks of that from four points of view. First, and necessarily so, we might add, God is the first Father within himself. That's plain from Scripture's revelation. Take John 5, verse 26, where Jesus says this, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The reference there is obviously to the relationship between the first and second persons of the Holy Trinity. The first person eternally gives life to the second person so that he has life in himself. And so the Son is the Word, according to John 1, which we read, or the express image of the being of God, according to Hebrews 1. God is eternally within himself, the Father. And we need to stress this and believe this because this essential relationship within the one being of God is the basis of all the revelation of God concerning himself to us. If God were not the Father within himself, he could not be the Father of Christ or of us or of all things. God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second way Scripture presents this great truth. That Word, which was with God in the beginning, by whom all things were made, and without whom there was nothing made, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus also referred to this in John 20, the 17th verse, where he said to his disciples, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Christ, as Colossians 1 puts it, is the firstborn of every creature, by whom and for whom God created all things. And then there are a host of passages that speak of God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look it up sometime in a concordance. You'll find many. Romans 15, Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1, and many, many more. And so God triune is the Father of Jesus, our mediator. He is the source of the life of Christ, the only begotten Son in the flesh. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the highest through the Spirit overshadowed her. And that holy thing that was born of her is called the Son of God. God triune is also the Father, for Jesus' sake, of all whom he gave to Christ. Yes, in a certain sense, he's Father of all men because he gives life to all. But in an altogether unique sense, he is the Father of his people. He is our Father. Why? Because he made us to be conformed to the image of his own dear Son in his counsel of eternal election. O people of God, you must understand eternal double predestination is not merely an intellectual dogma or concept. It belongs to the very heart of the gospel, and it is essential for us to live and die happily in that only comfort in life and in death that were not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's election. You belong to Jesus in his Son, in whom you were chosen before the worlds were framed. He adopted us to be his children and heirs. He redeemed us from our death, our sin, and corruption on the cross. And in the power of his resurrection, he raised us up to everlasting life and will crown us with eternal glory. Through the life-giving Spirit, he pours his life into us so that we have a beginning of that wonderful life. Already now, we are partakers, as we saw, of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1. Apart from this life of our Father, we're dead. Dead in our sin and misery. Finally, God is the Father of the whole creation. Not in the liberal sense that used to be very popular and still is, perhaps taking on a little different terminology in our day. It's that idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. We don't subscribe to that nonsense, people of God. God is Father of creation in the sense that he is the source, the only source of all things. Everything in creation exists, not by itself, but exists because God gave it existence in the beginning and continues to uphold it by his almighty power and guide and direct it to serve his purpose in the saving of his church and the manifestation of his glory one day in a new heaven and a new earth. I believe in God, the Father, who is eternally the Father within his own life, the three persons of the one divine being, the ever-blessed God within himself, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who appointed his Son to be in our flesh, the heir of all things, my Father, my God, for Jesus' sake, the eternal Father of all things, for the sake of the church. And so I believe in God the Father, the Creator. Here the emphasis must not fall upon the creation, but upon God as the Creator. We're not going to present an elaborate explanation of creation. We don't have to. It's laid out for us in plain and simple, but ever so profound English of Genesis 1 and the second chapter as well. Also, in the light of the New Testament and other scriptures that interpret the history recorded in Genesis, the first two chapters. Our confession, however, is not, I believe in creation, but I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Creation, you see, people of God, is the expression or the revelation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But you see, at the same time, exactly because we confess our faith in the Creator, we must of necessity deny all the errors regarding the origin of all things. What we must understand, people of God, is that everything, including science, including all concepts of the origins of the universe and of life and all the rest, must be believed, understood in the light of what God says right here in His holy, inspired, inerrant book, the Bible. We're not poo-pooing science when we insist on that. Not at all. Science, in the light of God's Word, is a marvelous gift. Think of it. We benefit from that, do we not? Take the field of medicine, just one aspect. What wonderful things have happened in my own lifetime, the last 60, 70 years or so. You know that. But when we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, we are saying, I don't believe in the theories of man concerning the origin of the universe. And I don't let my understanding of creation determine how I understand the Bible, but with John Calvin, I look at creation in the light of and through the eyeglasses of Holy Scripture. Don't turn that around. You lose everything, you will. I deny categorically any form of evolution. I don't believe that. It's another religion. It stands directly opposed to what God Himself says right here. Oh, yes. This is faith, a matter of faith. Are you going to cast your trust and find your comfort, to put it as about as bluntly and sharply as I can muster, in a Big Bang, or in the living God? That's the issue. This is faith. Faith holds for true all that God reveals in His Word, including Genesis 1 and 2, and all of Scripture as it speaks of what was in the beginning. Faith listens to and believes always the infallible Word of God. Faith clings to the Word of God. God, out of nothing, made the heavens and the earth and all that is in Him according to His eternal counsel. Note that. His counsel. Not a dead plan. Not a mere blueprint. Not a set of plans on a piece of paper. As if God all of a sudden decided to create, drew up some plans, and then made the heavens and the earth according to those plans. No. God's counsel is His living mind revealed to us as the mind of Christ in the Holy Scriptures concerning all things. His counsel is all comprehensive. Everything that ever was, all things that are or ever will be, even sin and Satan. And God hath made all things, the Bible says, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Nothing is excluded from God's counsel. Can I explain that? No, I can't. But I must say to you, as one called of God through the church to proclaim His Word, we, you and I, must believe it. It's not an offer. That's a command. And that counsel is eternal. That God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth doesn't mean that God suddenly changed and decided to do this. No, no, no. Creation doesn't add to God's glory. Can't speak of time before creation. That's part of creation. Days and months and years, we read it. God gave expression in the creation to what lived eternally in His mind. He made all things out of nothing. Out of nothing. In the sense that what God made did not exist until He made it. Nothing. No pre-existence. God called the things that are not as if they were. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are made were not made of things that do appear. Romans 4, Hebrews 11. The idea of creation is this, that God called into existence all things as conceived in His eternal, all-comprehensive mind or counsel, gave existence to those things. He spoke His creative word. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, and it was so. The Creator did that exactly as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love Colossians 1, John 1, and other passages that speak of that same blessed truth, that everything was made by the Lord Jesus and for the Lord Jesus and for the church given to Him as His body by sovereign election. Everything serves God's purpose in the saving of His church, in the manifestation of His glory and of His justice. All things serve that great purpose. And so creation reveals the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. If you had your first cup of coffee this morning, as I did, sitting before the living room window facing the east, you saw the heavens declaring the glory of God in that rose-red sunrise. We see the infinite wisdom of God, the Creator, all things interrelated in God's creation, His goodness, His greatness, all of creation sings His great praise. And man, apart from grace, all he does is mess it up. That's pretty obvious, especially in our day, isn't it? And so we confess finally, I believe in God the Father Almighty. God isn't very powerful. He's not the greatest power among other powers, no. God's is all the power in heaven and on earth. There is no power outside of God. No power equal to Him, no power under Him. Even Satan cannot touch you or me apart from the will of God. The history of Job in Scripture is testimony to that, is it not? What a wonderful, wonderful comfort then belongs to you and me. Yes, the Catechism and does on the basis of Scripture assumes we're in the midst of troubles and trials, the evils we experience in this valley of tears. That's essentially the standpoint of Scripture. I had a widow tell me one time, life is like a cloudy day. Once in a while, the sun peeks through. But for the most part, life is like a cloudy day. The Catechism uses the language we just quoted. Evils, valley of tears. And that's Scripture. Again and again, the Bible stresses that. When it speaks of the afflictions of the godly, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, the griefs, the burdens. A weary night we speak of. A valley of the shadow of death. What a comfort to be able to say together as members of Christ's redeemed body, I believe in God the Father, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, my Father, my Creator, the sovereign, almighty God, as revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus, ever faithful to me, who never changes. As my Father, He will always love me. He will always provide for my need. He will instruct me. He will rule me by His grace and Holy Spirit. Nothing can be against me. Everything works for my salvation. And one day He's going to take me unto Himself into everlasting glory. And then, at the end of the ages, He will take us all to make up a multitude that no man can number out of every nation under heaven, to stand before His throne, singing His praise, salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Thanks be to Him, out of whom, through whom, unto whom are all things. God the Father Almighty, to Him be glory, both now and ever. That, people of God, is our confession when we say, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. You say that, you believe that, don't you? Amen. O God, write this thy word upon our hearts, put it upon our lips, and grant that this may be our confession today and for as long as Thou art pleased to have us continue our earthly sojourn on the way to glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.